So if we're turning now to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, and we're looking at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason thereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, offer for sins. And no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So once again, we are thinking Jewish. We are thinking Hebrew-ish, because this book was written to the Hebrews. And so if we are to understand the book of Hebrews, we need to be thinking like them. I can't digress. Verse 14, the high priest. And that was a very important person in the eyes of the Hebrew people. For it was he was divinely called and appointed by God, was the high priest. And they knew him, they knew God, as Jehovah. And the incommunicable name of the God of Israel. You know, there's a great reverence among the Jewish people. If they have their scrolls in the ark, and they use them every Sabbath day, and if they are worn to an extent that they can't use them to read, they don't throw them away or discard them. They store them until there is a number of them, and they have a burial for the Word of God. Right? They have a reverence for the Word of God. Also, they never write the name God, Jehovah, Yahweh, or Elohim, or whichever, on a piece of paper. If it is, for example, as G-D. And the reason for that is, if that piece of paper falls on the ground and they tread on it, God forbid. This is sacrilege. This is dishonouring to the Word of God and the name of God. Now, we would do well to think about this book as the Holy Bible and reverence it and cherish it and regard what it has to say. So for the Jewish mind, Jehovah appointed the high priest to this calling. In chapter Exodus 28, verse 1, he said, And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, and among the tribes of Levi, and the families of Levi, and from that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Minister unto me, that personal contact and choice. And so as a high priest, a very important person, he was more important than all the priests. And though all the priests wore holy garments, only the high priest wore garments of for beauty and for glory and for the service of God. So when the Jewish congregation looked at the high priest, they saw him wearing the linen coat, which speaks of holiness. Over the top of it is the robe, which is all of blue, and the emphasis is upon the number of the colour. The blue that speaks of infinity and directs them to God. And on the border of the robe were the golden bells and the pomegranates, so that there were no golden bells clashing and banging and making a noise. There was the fruitfulness of the fruit of the pomegranate. And the pomegranate is full of seeds, isn't it? Seeds, fruit. And so this speaks volumes. And it tinkled gently as the high priest moved. And then also he wore the breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate of righteousness covered with the 12 precious stones. And also contained the Urim and the Thummim, which was the judgment where they discerned God's will for the people. And he wore it on his heart, the heart for the concern of the people of Israel before the Lord. Also the ephod, the mitre, the curious girdle, and so on. So they saw the high priest with all of these garments and were reminded that these were holy garments and garments of beauty and glory. And they spoke of his ministry that he had unto God, which said, for this the high priest was the one who represented the Jewish people. He was the one that was the go-between before God and men, their mediator between God and them. And yes, this terminology was certainly understood by the Hebrew people and of the book that was written. It captured their attention. And now they're introduced to the great high priest, the one and only great high priest, one that was better than the priest that they had revered before. And in Scripture we find there are literally hundreds of references to great happenings and great events that took place. And as a panorama view, just briefly as an example, if we look at 1 Timothy 3:16, for there it says, no one's looking, and without control, so you must all memorize it, you must all know it. 1 Timothy 3:16, but God, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, etc. And we as believers thank God for that. Great is the mystery of godliness, a deep subject. Ephesians 2:4 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and that love was offered to us. Again, we thank God for that. Progressively, we're going on. 1 Peter 3:4 says, it produces a testimony for those that claim Christ as their Saviour. The hidden man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. And personally, I've never found the depth of that great price. When you find that meek, quiet spirit within the believer, it brings out all the virtues and values of the preciousness of Christ. A great price. 1 Timothy 6:6. That makes the statement that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's true. While we pilgrim through this world, godliness and contentment is great gain, whilst many others are seeking to satisfy themselves with other things. Titus tells us 2:13, and it speaks of that blessed hope we look forward to, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course you remember then with our Lord's earthly ministry that he, after he had spoken to the maniac of Gadara in Mark 5:19, whom he took the demons out of and etc., and who wanted to stay with the Lord, he wanted to be with the Lord and be where he was, the Lord Jesus said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things that the Lord has done unto you for this day. And in verse 20, he did just that. He departed and began to publish how great things Jesus had done for him. Then just two more marvelous events took place, and one of them was with the Roman centurion. Matthew 8:10, he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all Israel, of this centurion. The other one was the Syrophoenician woman. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. So in the book of Hebrews, we find there are six great events that are mentioned and that take place. They're in different chapters, so I can't spend too much time on it because I'll be robbing someone else's message. But the first one we look at is in chapter 2 and 3. First great event, chapter 2, verse 3. And there we find a statement, how shall we escape, how shall we Jewish people escape if we neglect so great salvation? What salvation are they speaking of? The salvation that could only come from God. And they had a belief in God. Very easy to digress, but in John 14 he said, you believe in God. He's talking to all Orthodox Jewish believers. You believe in God? Yes, we do. Wholeheartedly, there's only one God, and they would have gone on with that. Therefore, as you have believed in God, believe also in me. Believe in me as God. Can you see the line of thought? So how should we escape if we the dread, escape the consequences if we neglect so great a salvation? And for example, we go back to Exodus 12, the first Passover, and there we find it involved everybody. We find statements like says, all the congregation will take this lamb, every man, every house, every soul apart. And ye shall make your account for the lamb, everyone, the whole assembly, before there could have been deliverance out of Egypt. So then, how much greater is the great salvation that is spoken about in chapter 2? Second one we will look at is in Hebrews 12:1, and the reference there is to the heroes of faith in chapter 11. And it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who maintained a great testimony under great trials and difficulties, even martyrdom, he says, exhorts us, let us then lay aside every weight, the hindrance to our testimony. Let us lay that aside with the influence of those heroes of faith. Very briefly coming through these, third one is in Hebrews 10:32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, and that's a good word, illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now the writer was, of course, knowing that this was one of the problems, the difficulties that the Hebrew believers were going through. That great concern and a great fight of affliction. Now in to confirm that thought, if you turn to Acts 8 and verse 1, we see another great, and it says, and Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all Jewish believers at that stage, not a Gentile there. And so all the persecution of the church was against Jewish believers, Hebrews. And so they could identify with that. This was their background. This was what was in their thinking. And this brought, verse 2, great lamentations. No, there was great sorrow for the persecution that took place. Paul, it says, played havoc against the church in persecuting him, Saul rather, who became Paul. And yet, in the same passage, down in verse 8, in Samaria, there was great joy in the city where Philip preached Christ unto them. And so it is very interesting that when there is great persecution that goes on, there's also great provision. For in chapter 4 of 33, it's repeated twice. And with great power gave they the apostles witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them all. Now that's a marvellous combination. Great power and great grace. And we find that when Satan throws persecution to the church, he very often oversteps his mark. In other words, when we go through difficult times and circumstances, we cry out to the Lord and ask for his guidance, we experience great power, great grace for that particular need. And how many testimonies have we heard of those in communist countries, for example, that have experienced that very thing? It brings the value, the virtues, the quality out of the believers, doesn't it? Persecution. When we were in... sorry about this choking all the time. But when we were in Jewish outreach work in Sydney, we would often find that we get different reactions when we knock on the door. Natural enough, but what I mean is we knock on the door and we find a very hostile reaction, and then we say, hello, something's going, and door after door after door. And we find, okay, something's happening. Then we would discover we were being written up in the Jewish newspaper as to warnings about how to deal with these missionaries that come to the door. And then the rabbis would conduct seminars to teach their congregation about how to deal with us. And then as we would confront these people, I can remember particularly knocking on the door and introducing myself. I'm from Jewish Outreach, a Christian organisation with an interest in meeting Jewish people. Boom, bang, shut the door. And then she went in the door and on the phone, ringing up the rabbi. I just said this, that and the other to this fella. So your spirit's crushed and you go to the next place. Well, I knock on the door. Yes, you knock on the door. But what we would find is that many people, and the Jewish mind is very They're very interested and curious, and so they say, you knock on the door, we introduce ourselves, they're going to say, yeah, well, that's interesting, know about you, but what are you about anyway? So what an opportunity to be able to tell them exactly what we are about and what our desires are for their soul and for their need. So the Satan oversteps his mark and very often provides further opportunity. And so they even hired the detective to follow me around. So, you know, it adds to that. So Satan is troubled if our work is being effective. However, we cannot trifle with the provisions of God, as did Ananias and Sapphira, remember in Acts 5. And there we read, great fear came upon them all. And verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church. So it caused them to consider their actions. Then Paul tells us in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the word of God. I don't take it lightly. And I like what the Amplified Version says, therefore I do not treat God's gracious gifts something of minor importance and defeat its very purpose. I do not set aside and invalidate or frustrate or nullify the great grace of God. So therefore, we now come to the fourth, Hebrews 10 and 35. The writer of Hebrews tells them, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The rewards, the blessings that God offers, they're worth hanging on to. And by the way, Paul was very aware of the joys and the sorrows that that came by totally serving the Lord, wasn't he? For in Acts 9:15, there we read, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, verse 16, and I, God, will show him, Paul, how great things he will need to suffer for my sake. He was well aware of those things. But if you'd asked Paul, he wouldn't have had it any other way. We read earlier on, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high of calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was his testimony. Fifthly, Hebrews 13:20, the comforting and the confirmation. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Self-explanatory. And now, of course, we come to the sixth here in chapter 4, verse 14, where we've just begun, seeing we have a great high priest. This is a great high priest, greater than any priest that they had reverence for before, who initiated on their behalf, who was a mediator for them, one to go between God and took upon his heart their concerns and their needs, interceding for them. Of this great high priest, we find in Timothy, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. One mediator between God, men, all men, and one God, the one person, Christ Jesus. And then Romans 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That's the high priest we have. One that intercedes for us, one knows it's our inner thoughts and our hearts, even if we can't express them ourselves, draws from them and presents them to God. That is past, verse 14, that is passed into the heavens. So these Jewish believers, that they had put their trust in Christ and exercised their faith in him, which they believe would lead them to the blessedness of heaven, and yet they're having all this persecution, a doubting in their mind and the turning of thoughts concerning the challenge of Judaism against them. And yet it says, who is passed into the heavens. In other words, Jewish believers, he's there already, already attained. He is already in the place that you are looking forward to being. And now he has an active role there as the great high priest, interceding for you. And he is Yeshua, to them, Jesus, Saviour, Deliverer. And the Son of God, that's what the verse says, HaMashiach, the Anointed One of God. That was their thinking. So he says now, let us hold fast, don't let slip. It's worthy of holding on to. This confession of your faith, don't let it slip. And it meant that it meant for the Jewish person to believe in the despised Nazarene. For they considered him an impostor, They considered him a blasphemer when he claimed to be the Son of God. And so the Sanhedrin, the religious order, said, he's the despised Nazarene. For them, it was a challenge, as it is today. If a Jewish person believes in the despised Nazarene, Jewish people consider the New Testament an anti-Semitic book. They consider that Jesus is the imposter. So if a Jewish believer, having considered the evidence of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies, brought forth to them in reality of the New Testament, they are cast out of the synagogue, they are kicked out of their home, they're considered dead. If they try to go to their home, they will pull the blinds down, they will shut the door, and they say to you, we are dead, right? And separated from. So they lose all rights of the Jewish community, and they're a very close-knit community. They lose all privileges and any inheritance, of course. To give you an idea, the Jewish community, if you started a business, they would support you three times. You could be bankrupt three times, they support you. After that, well, then you're on your own. But they would financially support you. All those privileges would be gone if you claim to take Christ as your Saviour, the Lord. Now, I could talk many more of testimonies on that one, but you can see it was a very real battle for the Hebrew believers. But is he an understanding high priest in the view of that challenge that they have to make? Very much so. Verse 15, again in the Amplified, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a fellow feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but who was one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. The pressure of Judaism still all around them. And the thought was, we don't need to, as believers, study, understand all the false cults or the false teachings that are around about us in order to combat that. All we need to do is read God's word and see the confirmed facts that come forth from these pages to be able to deal with other doctrines that confront us. The established and convincing facts. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, fearlessly, confidently into the Holy of Holies, into the throne of grace. What did that mean for the Jewish person? It meant they went into the high priest, went into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he took off those garments of glory. They would hear the tinkling of the bells, then silence. He would go into the Holy of Holies with just the linen coat on. He would have to go in, and not without blood. He would go in there with incense first, so that's a smear. So as it couldn't be seen, and then he would take the blood, sprinkle the blood. And then the offering, and they would be listening to see if he came out, put back on his robes, hear the tinkling of the bells, and say, yes, our high priest lives, because he went in with an offering of blood. And they would be fearful. Today, for Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, they have 10 days of awesome soul searching, that if they have offended anybody, they go there and put it right. If they have stole something or this or that or the other, they really are searching their soul as to whether they will be worthy to experience another 12 months of life whereby they have to do this again. And you ask them, were you accepted? And they say, well, I hope so. They really don't know. But there's a fearfulness about the very holiness of God, or the holiest of holies and what it meant. So the challenge here is you're able to come boldly into the very throne of grace now. It's a throne of grace. And to find mercy in the time of need. And isn't it a fact that we all need God's mercy? And we all need God's grace. And it's all available. And we have the opportunity as believers to go right into the very presence of God. God's riches expressed to us at Christ's expense. The unmerited favour. And the ultimate thought is grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now for them, verse 16, to help in time of need. A recovery from doubting, the doubting in their mind. When unknown thoughts toward another appear. Or when I'm uncertain, should I do this, should I do that? Or when I'm troubled in the soul. Or when I'm troubled in the souls for others. We find God's blessings best when we keep we find his blessings best when we keep short accounts with him. When we are in humble contact and in a devoted relationship with him. Okay, now, chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, the writer really here deals with the mechanics of the matter. And that which was common to the Hebrews, that's which they related to, but also it includes a reminder of the correct attitude that the high priest should have. It says he's chosen from among men. That's a common source. So he's chosen from men, understanding man's need to reach out to man and to serve mankind. And pertaining to God, and that was having a consciousness of and therefore a reverence for God. The high priest should have had that attitude and a consciousness in his service. So when it speaks to offer up gifts, that's free will offerings. Free will gifts given with a desire from the heart to glorify and to honour God and to revere him and to be obedient to him, even to whatever it costs. It was a willing free will offering. And the high priest was in that position to offer that to God. If he didn't do it correctly, there was portions provided for him to eat with the other priests. If he neglected to do that, the offering was null and void. For the person bringing it, no value. And so a free will offering needed a right attitude. Then there were sacrifices for sin and an offering of repentance when made aware of sin that was to be restored a relationship. There was the verse 2, compassion upon the ignorant. In the Old Testament, there are sacrifices and provisions for those that are in ignorance, something that we were not previously aware of. But then when we're made aware of it, in the Old Testament, they were to bring their sacrifice. James tells us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. And on them that are out of the way, already living in sin, cold in heart, out of fellowship with God, yes, they certainly need to be recovered, don't they? They really need the priest's, high priest's concern and concern and preparedness to bring them back. But then that for himself as well. Again, the man out of was an ordinary high priest, also had need to have compassion with an effect with affected, because he was affected with infirmities. He had his own needs, so he also needed to be considering that. Paul says, Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you should be tempted in the same way." Needed a spirit of meekness, and so did the high priest. Verse 3, the people needs was also the need of the high priest. Therefore he required honesty of heart, humbleness, acknowledgement of one's own shortcomings. We can't reach out to anybody else unless we've dealt with that in our own life. We can't reach out to them unless we get into their shoes. We feel things from where they feel them in their own need. So for the high priest. And here we're reminded of the one who said, "Come, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." Who had compassion for the multitude and for the individual. He prayed and wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? And its inhabitants. Yet he prayed and wept at Lazarus's grave. Same thing. And again we see his compassion displayed for us. It was his love that held him to the cross, not the nails. Verse 4-5. The function of the high priest was to not be self-appointed, not to grasp that honour for his own glory and take it upon himself, but he was to be called of God. And then I thought in our last 2 weeks, our speaker spoke 2 occasions of the surprise, the alarm, that Aaron should have even been called to be high priest. You remember he was quoting where at Sinai, Aaron said, he threw in the golden earrings into the fire and out came a golden calf. And so trying to justify himself before Moses, what an excuse, what an outlook. Then I thought we'd go back further than that. In Genesis 34, we read there where Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, of which tribe Aaron came from, slew Hamor and Shechem, the Hivite, and all the men of the city. And they did it in such a terrible way. So that Jacob, their father said, verse 30, "You have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land." And then in Jacob's patriarchal and prophetic parting blessing to his sons and to the tribes of Israel, he said in Genesis 49, "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are they in their habitation. O my soul, come not unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And we find that's exactly what took place. Simeon's portion of land, heritage, was south of Judah's, which was Jerusalem and Judean hills, etc. And yet through other portions of the scripture, we find them later scattered throughout all the areas of the other tribes' inheritance. So they just got intermingled with all the other tribes and where they were located. Yet with Levi, he had no inheritance. He was given no place to live. He had no inheritance or allotment at all. But his inheritance was to serve God in the area of the priestly order. Yep. However, in God's judgment, there was also mercy provided for recovery. So as for the tribe of Levi, Simeon scattered through, for Levi and Aaron before calling to a high priest speaks of failure and judgment. That's how it begun. Yet Levi and Aaron found their inheritance in the holy things and to serve unto God in the priestly office. So every time they took an animal and slew it for a sacrifice, it reminded them of the sin and the consequences and the suffering that it brought about. And yet within that sacrifice and that judgment, there was a cleansing through the shed blood, the blood of that offering for them. And also we're reminded that the verses through verse 10, it is like, so, yet they were called to minister, it says, unto me in the priest office. There with a privileged position to minister before God. The rest of the verses is like explaining the deity. And in this case, his sonship and his suffering servanthood. And the key is in verse 7. In the days of his flesh. So we're looking at the events that took place in the days of his flesh. And firstly, Isaiah 9:6, you remember already, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He always was a son. But now the son is given as a child to be born in the days of his flesh. In human form. And that's identified with man. Luke 2:7 makes reference to that birth. Acts 4:27-30, you see this phrase, thy holy child, Jesus. The passage of the Old Testament refers to God having a son twice. Proverbs 30 and Psalm 2. And with the added blessing of identifying and trusting in him. At 12 years of age, you remember, the Lord said, at Jerusalem, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business. But when we come to his earthly ministry, Jesus came to John the Baptist and he said, suffer it so to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. When John said, I shall be baptized of you to fulfill all righteousness. And I believe the Lord took the opportunity of what the principles of baptism speak of to say, I am here declaring that I am not going to act out of my own power as God the Son, but declare that my total dependence will be upon the Father to do his will. And unlike Simeon and Levi, we hear the testimony that he did always those things that pleased the Father. Again, an example, in chapter Mark 13:32, the gospel that presents the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. The Lord Jesus says, but of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And that means the Son chose not to know, as representing man in being identified with man in this world, in the days of his flesh. Jesus also said, "For the servant knoweth not what his master doeth." However, when we come to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1, and we read that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. So in other words, Book of Revelations, that side of the earthly ministry, that side of the crucifixion, that side of the death and burial and resurrection, something had changed. Something was different. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him. The knowledge of all the events, the future events, including his return, now known. But not as man, not as the perfect servant. he took upon himself, not to know, but to be obedient totally to God's will. The perfect servant through experience learned all about the trials and the difficulties and the burdens that come upon mankind. The suffering that led him to even utter the strong cries and the tears which were in the Garden of Gethsemane under him that was always able to save him from death. And his complete experience making him perfectly adequate and equipped to be the author and the source of eternal salvation under all them that obey him. So our time is up. The last couple of speakers had 3/4 an hour. I've just had 3/4 of an hour. But I've got to stop. There is more there. But our title said, Jesus is the final word, and he certainly was in the aspect of the great high priest. I hope that you have been able to glean something from that and be able to study it further to gain more benefit personally yourself. Time to pray. Our gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we give you our thanks, first of all, for the Word of God that reveals these truths to us. We thank you too for the book of Hebrews, that as the writer has taken hold of the difficulties and the problems confronting the Hebrew believers and all their challenges and all their doubting and the things that affect them, it reveals to us and gives us the opportunity to understand more clearly, more deeply, as to what challenges are there for people to consider and what it will cost. And it reminds us likewise that we cannot take our faith lightly, that we need to be putting all things on the line as well. As we've thought about this great high priest that has so wonderfully fulfilled all these desires and purposes that was in the heart of God concerning his people, we thank you too for that great love that reached out to us. Thy mercy and thy goodness that is always available. And so that when we find ourselves in the difficult times, in the challenges and uncertainties of life, and those things that come upon us, we know we have a throne of grace already established and a great high priest that is ready and listening to our every need. That we can come boldly, that we can come into your presence. So may this be a regular event for us to be willing to open up our hearts to thee in every way. And now we give you thanks for all the glorious prospects and the blessings of walking step by step with you and for the blessed hope that we look forward to. We give you our praise for fellow brothers and sisters that have the same joy in their lives, and we offer our praise and our worship as we commit the rest of this day into your keeping in the ever-precious, lovely name of the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.